bless the God, the only God, the living God. How many believes Jesus is living? How many believes he's God? Listen to what 1 Timothy chapter 4 says. Verse 9, listen to this. First Timothy, I'm reading, I think, let me see which one, the NIV. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 says this. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Okay, look up here at me and look at this. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. You know what that means when you just stop and think about that, even logically, let alone if you actually look at the actual core root words? It means this. This is a truth that you should naturally accept as powerful and important in your life. That's what it says. It has deserves. It's deserving of your, how much acceptance? Four of you knew it. How much acceptance? Full acceptance. Full acceptance. You say, Pastor, why do you have us say words out? Well, how do you? I like you to preach with me. Is that okay? I can preach in a room without anyone. I've done it before. I love it. I've preached in my closet, in my house, in my car. But it's really nice when I'm with some people or preaching with. If you're online, preach with me. Thank you. Amen. This is a trustworthy, I can put, listen, when the Word of God says that it's trustworthy, it means this, I can stake my eternal soul on this being truth. That's what that means. How many would stake your eternal soul? I'm going to tell you, if I talk about staking my eternal soul, I'm going to make sure what I'm saying is right. Amen. Amen? This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Go ahead a little bit further now. It continues to say this, and that this, and for this we labor and strive. That's an addition. That's not the scripture. That's a narrative in the scripture. The scripture goes on and says this. It's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Listen to this. That we have put our hope in the living God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Who is the Savior of all man. Do you understand how hard it is for me to listen to some of these religious yo-yos try to tell me that Jesus was God's supreme creation? He wasn't God's supreme creation. He is God. Well, I'm afraid that we're going to get off. But listen to me. Just because my mind and your mind cannot understand the fullness of the Godhead, that we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they're one, doesn't mean that's not how it is. It just means that, I know this is going to shock you, but we can't understand God. He's too great. He's too immense. He's too full. Well, if I can't understand it, I ain't going to accept it. You're going to be sitting in a corner drinking a little cup of tea instead of eating at the table. If you have to have everything come past your acceptance, some things the Bible says he wants us to be like a child. And you say, well, a child's naive. A child is trusting. Trusting in God, trusting in his word. It's a trustworthy saying. It's a trustworthy saying that we put our hope in the living God. And then it defines who that is. Who is the Savior of all man? Who is the Savior of all man? Jesus Christ. And especially for those who believe. What's that mean? Pretty simple. It means that Jesus died for everyone. Amen? We're not predestined. There is predestination, but not predestined that you're either born or not born again in the kingdom of God, you're saved or you're lost. That's not the predestination that we talk about. Predestination is this, that before the earth was created, before the stars were created, before the cosmos was created, God in his omniscience, that's all-knowing, forward, backward, sideways, time and dimension we don't understand. God predestined his son to die for your sins. That's predestination. We've been given a free will and a right. That free will that you have has more power than you can imagine. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. If you're listening online, say amen. Thank you. I can hear things you can't. I'm just kidding. Listen to me. You have a free will, and that free will can make you or break you. Well, I just don't accept anything that comes along. When I hear people say that to me, are you listening this evening? When I hear people say that to me, I want to say, what do you think I am? What do you think I'm a pill pusher or some religious, I'm selling you kind of extract or something out there, or I haven't studied or don't look into what I believe? I'm coming to you with as much as pure of a truth that I can come as a man of God, led by the Holy Spirit, to teach you how to have a greater relationship with Jesus. That's it. And when this word says that it's important that we trust this concept or this truth, that we can put our hope in Jesus, and that he's the Savior of all men, not predestined a few, but everyone, and especially for those who believe, it means this, that God's the Savior for everyone, but for those who believe, they grasp the power of his redemptive power in your life. That means you grasp, you reach out, and you take hold of who he is and put it in your heart. Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7, don't go right now, but there are two perspectives of reaching out and taking the truth of God and putting it in your heart. I'm going to tell you something. I've seen as many, not as many really, I'm going to take that all back. I've seen a few people in my ministry born, I was 2 weeks old the first time I went to church. I sat on the front row when I was 2 weeks old. My mother took me, my father was pastoring. Working a full-time job and pastoring. I was raised in this. I have seen every dog and pony show in the last 60-plus years that exist. I can smell them before I can taste them. The Holy Spirit's real and pure. But these gimmicks, these silly, foolish, religious gimmicks that try to work their way in, they try to work their way in to the most religious, our most spiritual conditions and say it's God. Don't fall for baloney. It gets old after a while and you start wanting something real, something with substance. Don't get stuck in a mode. Well, it's not how we used to do it. It's not how we do it. It's not how I'm used to doing. Live in the day you're living in. And I'll tell you one other thing you want to be careful is scriptural doctrine, the doctrine. Do we have doctrine? Absolutely. We have 17 doctrines that are all scripture. They're just scripture says what we believe. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. We believe he was born of a virgin. We believe he died for our sins and he rose for our sins. We believe in divine healing. We believe in tithing. We have all of those written at the back of all of our information. You can read it and you can see it. But I've seen this in religious circles and you have to be careful. I've seen people worship the doctrine more than the God of the doctrine. And if that doctrine lines up with scripture, You still don't worship the doctrine. You worship the God of the doctrine. If you worship the doctrine, you'll become a cold-hearted, callous critic of everyone that's not. But if you worship the God of the doctrine, you'll see that we come along in different stages of our life. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, my studies show that he was approximately 88 or 89 years old. But all the pictures show this young guy walking into Jesus and asking him. He was the head of the Sanhedrin. He was limited in position by his age. He had to reach a certain age to do certain things. You had to be 30 years old to even be considered as a rabbi. And then to go into the Sanhedrin, which was the supreme court of the priest. He was about 89 years old. He came to Jesus and he says, "What do I need to do to be saved?" He had studied the law of Moses. He knew all 613 of the laws of Moses. And then he knew all of the almost 6,000 pieces of false literature that the Pharisees had tacked in on the law of Moses. You know, you can't spit on the sidewalk. That's a $50. It all tied to fining people and them getting rich over it, the priest. Religion had turned into a financial monkey. Oh, it still is. Got too quiet, sorry. Are you preaching against finances? No. Are you preaching against prosperity? Absolutely not. I pray that you all prosper. God blesses you. I pray that somebody gives you $10 million and you tithe $1 million and we pay this place off. I pray God blesses you. It's God's money. Why not put it to work? Amen. Nicodemus asked Jesus, and he comes back with him to him with a truth, not a thought, not a suggestion. Jesus comes back to this older man who was so astute in the law of Moses that he knew it inside and out to the letter. He had explained to you in Deuteronomical history every sacrifice in Numbers, in Leviticus, of the laws, for everything to a letter he could tell you what to do. From a cereal offering to a dove to a lamb to an ox to a Passover. Still, he didn't know how to come to God. When he came to Jesus, Jesus said, "Son," he said, "Well, Jesus wasn't even 40 years old." Oh, yeah. Yeah, he was. His body wasn't used much, but he was the and is the I am. He said, "You need to be born again." What? Oh, have you looked to here at me? How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? Jesus said, "That's just it. That's how you think." He said, "You've got to be born of water and of spirit." That water birth is when you're born. They break the water, a baby's born. The spirit birth is when we come to Jesus Christ. If you're 90 and you come to him, or if you're 9 years old and you have that understanding and come to Jesus, that's a rebirth. Somebody say amen. Amen. And that's the beauty of trusting the word of God. Believing it. The Bible says this in Matthew. I'm going to use that to start with chapter 15, starting with verse 21. And this is in the NASB, Lonnie. Matthew 15, 21 to 28 in the NASB. The Bible says this: Jesus went away from there and withdrew into a district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region, came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." And I thought, when I was reading this, listen to this interesting factor. That's, you start reading how many people call Jesus by something that would get his attention. And I go back to Bartimaeus. Who is Bartimaeus? Bar in Hebrew means son of. Timaeus. The son of Timaeus. Here he is, blind, sitting on the side of the road. Jesus, thou son of David. Who is that? That's the son of Timaeus. Have mercy on me. Not qualified. Wasn't healthy enough to go get a gift and give to God. He didn't have any ability to do nothing except ask. Here's now a Canaanite. Now, let me show you something, how diverse the word of God is. If you look at this same scripture in Mark chapter 7, Mark calls this woman a Syrophoenician, a Greek, a pagan. Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew calls her a Canaanite. What's the difference? Somebody say nothing. Somebody else say nothing. Good, good, yeah, yeah. Not a thing. It's just that Mark was preaching to the Greeks, and Matthew's preaching to the Jews, and they wanted to put it on a terminology that they could accept. Same thing, same meaning. That's all. No difference. Just something that they accepted in their culture. They could understand better how bad this woman was. To a Jew, the Canaanites were the worst possible things, and Tyre and Sidon was a region about 50 miles from where Jesus was with his disciples. He went north to the coastline. Sidon is the place where the woman of Zarephath with the widow was. Sidon was the home place of Jezebel's father, who was the chief priest of Baal, or Baal. It was a place that was away from the Jewish center. And Jesus goes away from all of the religious baloney. A Canaanite woman from the region, from that region, he said he'd gone to the district of Tyre and Sidon. He left the Jewish sect and went into the Gentile sect, the pagan sect. And he was there. What's Jesus doing there? He's getting away from the Pharisees. He's getting away from all those that are trying to make him a king just based on his miraculous actions. And he's getting away from the Pharisees that are tired of him telling the truth and them losing financial aid. You see, they couldn't trick people anymore. When they came to Jesus and a Pharisee came up and threatened, "We'll throw you out of the temple." "Go ahead, I'm a temple. Throw me out. I'd like to see you do that. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit." The truth of who they were was starting to come in. It grew as time went. So Jesus goes about 40 to 50 miles out of Jewish territory into Gentile territory. Why'd he do that? So many people, I can't hardly stand it when I hear a preacher try to humanize Jesus. Well, he was concerned that the Roman guards would come and arrest him. Somebody say no. Well, the Bible says he slipped out of their presence unaware and went to other places and got away. He went on a mountaintop to be alone. He did all these things. He left the crowd and he went to different places. I want to explain something to you. Before anyone wrote a book on time management, Jesus was using time management. The reason he went places away from where he was to prevent the super religious flashes of religion that didn't have root systems but wanted a king so bad from lifting him up on the shoulders because it wasn't time. And from the Pharisees that were plotting to kill him, He just stayed away because of the timing. That's all. Now, in this case, it was a little different. When he got way out of Jewish territories into Gentile territories, Sidon, Tyre, the Canaanites by this time had pretty well been decimated. Majority of them moved up into North Africa, the Egypt area in different places, and they'd pretty well been, they were gone. But there were those that lived there. Jesus is up there with his disciples, and they're going, what are we doing here? And they started figuring it out, just like you and I try to figure Jesus out. Well, idiot. He doesn't want the Pharisees to arrest him. Doesn't want the temple guard to come and arrest him. He doesn't want a confrontation. He just needs a break from the stress. None of that was true. That's the furthest thing in the world from the truth. Jesus timed his crucifixion to the moment. Are you hearing me? He controlled when he went to the garden to pray. He controlled when he was arrested. He controlled when they drove the first nail into his hands. That was his control. That's how controlling and in control my Savior is. And for you, you reap the benefit, the harvest of that perfect timing in your life. And so often we gripe and complain and worry about if God, will God, can God. And the fact is, it's timing with God. So he goes, will you put that scripture back up there, please, Lonnie? Just leave it up. So he withdrew and went away to this district, Sidon, Tyre and Sidon, keep on a little bit further. And a Canaanite, now this is Matthew speaking to the Jews, so he uses the term Canaanite woman, because that was the stench, that was everything that couldn't be right to a Jew. And Jesus is speaking through Matthew. Matthew's trying to explain how bad and unqualified this woman was. Mark says Syrophoenician. To the Greeks, it was just as bad a term. He says this, and a Canaanite woman from that region began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David, the same thing that Bartimaeus said. All right. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. That's incredible. Okay, Lonnie, go to Mark chapter 7, starting with verse 24. And let's listen to the Syrophoenician woman now. Mark chapter 7, verse starting 24 and down. Because there's something there that the way Mark put it that I just absolutely loved. She said, Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm going to read from Matthew here he is. Okay, go to the next verse. She said, my little daughter, there's a woman there who had a daughter with an unclean spirit. Immediately she came and fell at Jesus' feet. Go to the next one. She's desperate. I mean, she is desperate. Now, the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, a pagan. That's what it means. That means as far away from God as you can get. And she kept asking him, capital H, read slowly, to cast the demon out of her daughter. Keep on. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, don't go any further. Just wait a minute. I just want to explain this to you so you see the fullness of the scripture. He's saying this. I came to the nation of Israel. How many believe that's true? Let me tell you something. Jesus, God the Father, loves Israel. Whether you or I do, but if you don't, it don't make any difference. Israel is the apple of God's eye. He loves Israel. He allowed his son to be born in the tribe of Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He called him the lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation and still does today. He said, that's where I came from. Now listen to this. Are you listening? This is very important. You get this. He had come 40 to 50 miles out of the middle of Jewish territory, his people, that he came to a pagan area purposely. And he had several purposes. Here he is. And this woman, who's a Syrophoenician or a Canaanite, comes to him and says, please have mercy on me. And she says, Jesus, son of David, she says, I know who you are. You're Yeshua, your Messiah. This is a pagan woman talking. 50 miles down the road, they would not accept him. His own children that he came to wouldn't accept him, wouldn't believe him. They rejected him. They harassed him. Now, there were many that came to Jesus, but the church leadership and the Pharisaical and the Sadduceeical and the Levites, they're rejecting this because it changes their ways. He has to go to, doesn't have to, but he goes into Gentile territory. And there's a woman there that calls him son of David and calls on him. Says, I believe that you can't. She said this, I'm desperate. My daughter is demon-possessed because I live in demon-possessed territory. I live in demonic activity. And that little girl had no, environmentally, she was induced and she was possessed by a demon. And this thing does horrible things because these people worship demons. But I believe you're my only hope. You're my last hope. You're my only resort. Please have mercy on me, son of David, the lineage of David from the tribe of Judah, the lion. And Jesus says, you know, it's not good to take the children. That's Israel he's talking about. It's not good to take the children, let the children be satisfied first. Matthew said, it's not good to take the food from the table. I was going to give the children and give it, listen, and give it to dogs. Now that word dogs, when you study that, means this, a little lap dog, a chihuahua. It's not good that we take our food and feed your little lap dogs that are yapping, wanting something, when I'm letting my children go without. It's not right that I do that. And I like the way Mark says it. Now go to the next verse. And she said this. Listen to this. But she answered and said to him, Lord, yes, Lord. But even the dogs under the table feed on what the children won't eat. Even those little lap dogs are happy to get what the children won't accept. Even those little lap dogs are sitting and waiting for a morsel that the children are too arrogant and proud, or I don't like this, I don't like that. And they pitch it under the table. And she said, even us dogs, our little lap dogs, are willing to take what the children of Israel won't accept. And when she said that, the Bible says this, and he answered her, because of this answer, go the demons out of your daughters. Now go back to Matthew. Go back to Matthew, and I'll tell you the chapter. The chapter is 15, the verse 28, and look at this in Matthew 15, 28. When she said, even the dogs will eat the crumbs off the table, Jesus said to her, and Matthew's describing this, when you study the way, the emphasis on the words and how he said it, he said this with great emotion, "Oh, woman." He said it like, "Oh, oh, woman." He said it like this, "Oh, you mother that's worried and loves your child. Oh, oh, you've touched my heart. Oh, woman. Oh, woman. Oh, I just came 50 miles where they don't want nothing to do with the living God, the Word of God, Yeshua, Messiah. In the country, in the very place where my children are, they don't want the food that I have them. I come up here into pagan country and I find a woman that said, I'll just eat the crumbs." He said, "This old woman, your faith is great." He allowed her to transcend the boundaries of Jew and Gentile. He was, for the first time, showing his breaking out that he was God to everyone. He, when the disciples said, "Run her off," and when you study what the way they said it in the Latin and the Greek, they were saying, "She's a nuisance. Get rid of her." Because she wouldn't stop. Her persistence kept on and kept on and kept on. And they're going, "She's driving us nuts. She's a nuisance. Get rid of her. She's a pagan woman." That's what they knew. Can I tell you the truth? Who wants to know the truth? Jesus made a 50-mile trip just for her. He knew her. He knew she'd be there. He knew her need. And he didn't care how religious. She didn't have to have a Pharisaical robe or "I've served God 50 years" or none of that stuff. She was a woman that just said, "I believe you're Messiah. I believe you're God. I believe that you're able to do for me what no one else can or nobody else will. And I believe that you will help me. And I'm telling you, I don't care how you look at me. You can look at me like a lap dog. You can look at me like a piece of trash. It don't matter. I've got a little girl that's got a demon in her, and you're the only one that has the authority to remove demons. And I come to the source." And what she thought was a happenstance, because Jesus, Matthew says, Mark says, that he went up there to go into a home and hide from people, not out of fear, but just to get away. And he knew that he was going up on a rendezvous. When she heard, she came and she drove it. She was persistent. She stayed with it. "You're my only source of help. You're my only source of recourse. There is none other than you. You and you alone can answer and must answer. And think of me what you want, but I'm telling you what I think of you. I believe you're Messiah." He went, "Oh, woman." Not in Israel. Not with my children. But I made a special trip for you. My friends, he didn't go up there and accidentally run into her. He purposely went to meet a cry of faith. And I'm going to tell you something in your life right now. If you'll just believe me, you can look at your way, yourself any way you want to. You can picture yourself any way you want to. You can class yourself any way you want to. But when you cry, "Jesus, you're the Son of God. You are God. You're my Savior. You're my Redeemer. And I know you're my only recourse. You're my last recourse. I don't have another way. I don't want another way. I don't want a temporary fix. I want real, and I want you." He will make a trip to your house. I'll tell you this, at the no risk at all, but with my life on the line, I'll tell you that if you have the courage and the faith to go to God and say, God, Jesus, I'm coming to you because I don't want any other source of help. I don't want any other source of healing. I don't want any other source of redemption. I don't want any additive or religious additive or supplement. I want you purely. I want my relationship to be so real with you. And when you do and you think you're going to God, the thing that you don't understand is Jesus has made a track directly to you, because before you can ask, the Word of God says He's already answered. It's just a matter of your heart, the intent of your heart. If you want deliverance and you cry, He will deliver you. If you want peace, He will give you peace. If you need provision, He will give you provision. If you want healing, He's the source of your healing, and He'll give you healing. I'm going to tell you this. The power of God is alive and well today, and even more active in that day, because we have the understanding and the realization that we are the temple of God. And when we cry to God, He is already there. He's already answered. Well, I like living in a pickle. Well, you're going to smell like brine after a while. And you're going to dry up like a pickle will. And you'll just be pickled. Spiritually pickled. I'm very comfortable with, my goodness. My goodness. You'll cry for help. Will be met by Jesus. You'll cry for help. Stand up. Are you listening? If you're listening, say amen. I'm going to declare truth to you right now. According to the Word of God, it's a trustworthy saying and it's worthy of your acceptance. Are you listening? That the omniscient God, the God that knows every thought of every 7.5 billion people that are currently on this earth right now, knows every thought of everyone at one time and has the ability to give you His full attention. That God that can do more than one thing at once, He can do the trillions of things at one time. That God that sustains every star and planet that exists right now, if for one second He stopped His involvement, the entire cosmos would fall into a massive cosmic explosion. But His attention keeps this earth sitting out in the middle of nothing. That same God's attention is on you tonight. You come to church and you say, oh God, I want you to touch me. You know, I know God's speaking, and there's two or three people going to get a tie. Ever who's been preaching that to you doesn't understand the God that I serve. The Bible says when He fed the 5,000, that for 3 days prior to that, He prayed for them and they were all healed. Do you understand that God, your God, Jesus Christ, your living God and Savior? Timothy said it. Do you understand that right now, tonight, if you're listening, say amen. That right now, tonight, right now, every one of you has a course destination with Jesus. That's how great He is. Every one of you. Do you believe me? That woman had no reason to believe that God cared for her. She just heard Jesus was there. You've got a reason. He lives in you. Every one of you tonight, simultaneously, right now, listen to me. Every one of you tonight, right now, are on a meeting path with Jesus. There's not two or three of you going to get called out, and you're the lucky two or three. God sent me tonight to you to tell you that everyone here is on a course collision with Jesus. He left the children that wouldn't believe, and he come to the unworthy, such as I. God, I praise you right now. Holy Spirit, I ask you to capsulize everyone in this room. I don't want anybody praying for anybody else. I want you to capsulize your life right now. Holy Spirit, we're preparing for Jesus to have that encounter. Not a group and two or three get picked, but everybody here simultaneously an encounter. And when he sees that faith, I believe, if you believe Jesus is able to do that thing you need for, say amen. Father God, that's the entirety of our ability and all you require. God, I'm waiting on just a minute. I'm listening to you. Holy Spirit, I thank you. God, let people move away from anyone else or anything else and just become in conversation and involved with you right now. This old song says, only believe, only believe. All things are possible. All things are possible. Only believe. Only believe. Again. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Now reach out to the Lord right now, just like you're in this room by yourself. Just lift your hand toward him and say, Lord, I believe right now. I'm the one that's coming to you just exactly like that Syrophoenician, that Canaanite did. Maybe not in the nation of Israel, but God, I'm proof that you've branched out to the world. And I'm coming to you saying, Jesus, you're my only source. I don't want another source. If you say, Jesus, I don't want another source. I don't want another way. There's strings attached. There are conditions. There's terms. There's limits. But with you, God, you do it. I want you to, in your spirit right now, just reach out to the Lord. Listen to me. Obey me. Stretch your hand out to the Lord right now and just say, Jesus, here I am right now. Take me. Lord, take this need. Take this concern. Take this thing. I promise you that on a one-on-one basis, Jesus is doing that right now. I tell you, he sent me here tonight. I wish the whole church had come tonight. I preach it as he tells me, when he tells me. But you're here. You may be watching online. It's for you too. God, I believe right now. Just tell him in your own way, Jesus, I believe right now. I don't want any other source but you. You're everything. You're my answer. I don't want another answer. I want you to do it. God, I don't need another source. I need you to do it. Holy Spirit, trust him right now. Folks, if it's a little deal, but if it's something you really want to touch from, trust him right now. Sing it again. Only believe. Would you just worship him now? Only.